I'm reading Luke 17, verses 1 through 6. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you have the faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Last few weeks, we've been talking about forgiveness. And as we look at the Gospels, we see that Jesus expects his followers to be ready to forgive others when others sin against them. He even tells his disciples that if this offense is repeated 7 times in a day, and the offender comes in repentance, the disciples are to persist in forgiving, as we saw in that passage I read earlier in the scripture reading. And this perpetual forgiveness must feel like it is too much to handle. Every offer of forgiveness is preceded by hurt and heartache. Possibility of getting beat down over and over again sounds too hard. That's a lot of pain to stomach, to think of 7 times in a day. And their immediate response to this is, increase our faith. Jesus, we don't have the kind of faith to live like that. I mean, it just sounds too hard. We're going to need your help to be so forgiving. And I know myself too well. My patience may get me through the first few offenses, but if we start hitting 4, 5, 6, 7, I know my patience will be worn thin, and it won't be the words, "I forgive you," coming out of my mouth. I need help to live like that. Jesus' assurance is that they just need the tiniest measure of faith. Just the speck the size of a mustard seed would be enough to uproot a tree. Surely that would be enough to cultivate a spirit of forgiveness. And I take this to demonstrate that forgiveness is hard, but not impossible. It will take a measure of faith, but not so much that it's unrealistic or unattainable. In our consideration of forgiveness, we've been addressing some important questions about forgiveness as a way to organize this series. We started with the question, why should I forgive? We saw that it is because of the way that we have been forgiven. And the divine forgiveness that I've experienced through Christ was of greater magnitude than any offense I may need to forgive. The debt that I've been forgiven by God is immeasurably greater than any debt that I may have to forgive another. We follow that up by asking, well, what about justice? Does forgiveness give the perpetrator a pass? We saw that it is possible for justice and forgiveness to coexist as they do in the cross. Part of forgiveness is an honest assessment of the wrong that was done. It was wrong, it was hurtful, and you may need to confront the wrong boldly as a prelude to forgiving that wrong. Last week, we turned our attention to the question, well, what if they won't apologize? We made a distinction between attitudinal forgiveness and reconciled forgiveness. The latter is the ideal, but it requires the cooperation of both the offender and the offended. So this ideal is not fully within our control to realize. But the former, attitudinal forgiveness, well, that's private, unidirectional, can be done personally in one's own heart without the cooperation of the culprit. If they won't apologize, you still need to forgive in your heart for your own peace of mind. So today I'd like to consider the question, fairly basic in its statement, is what is forgiveness? And to help answer that question, I think this passage that we read from Luke 17 gives us some clues to help answer that. We'll start here. The word forgive, used in this passage and in many other passages that speak of forgiveness, is the word ephiemi, which literally means to send away from. The prefix apo means away from, and the verb hemi means to send. And the word is used in contexts broader than just interpersonal conflicts. Oftentimes, it's used in settings where it conveys that very literal sense of sending something away or leaving something behind. So when Jesus finds Peter and Andrew along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, casting a fishing net into the sea, he calls them to follow him and leave their nets. Right after that, when he calls James and John, they leave their boat. In both cases, the word aphitimi is used to express their willingness to leave behind the tools of their trade in order to follow Jesus without hindrance. And at its heart, this is what it means to forgive. We leave behind the offense in the way that Andrew and Peter leave their nets, in the way that James and John leave their boat. That offense, grievous as it may be, I choose to leave it behind, there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, as I choose to follow Christ. Hurtful offenses have a way of wrapping themselves around our hearts. We will rehearse the offense, nurse the wound, imagine scenarios of payback and comeuppance. Forgiveness is the decision to not allow that, to carry that offense with us from place to place over the course of weeks, months, even years, to not do that. We'll leave it behind. We'll unravel all those tendrils from around our hearts and set that offense down. And not just anywhere. In releasing that offense, we are placing it in the hands of God and trusting that he is better at handling that injustice than we are. It's a test of our faith. Do we trust God? Do we believe that he is fair and able to vindicate us when we've been wronged? This is the point of Romans chapter 12, verse 19, where we're told never to avenge ourselves, but to leave it to the wrath of God. We take the offense we are holding so tightly to, and we let go of it, placing it in God's hands and trusting him to handle it. Forgiveness is often compared to canceling a debt in Scripture. We looked at the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. A few weeks ago to help us answer the question, why should I forgive? But it's the same word that's being used to describe the canceling of a debt, ephemi, leaving it behind. There's always a cost to wrongdoing. And that cost has to fall on someone. Forgiveness is choosing to absorb that cost and not demanding repayment. When a loan is forgiven, that balance doesn't exactly disappear. It's a little more complicated than that. If you owe me $50 and I forgive the debt, it's my balance sheet that's hurt. I end up bearing that cost. It's $50 that I should have, but now I don't. Well, if I refuse to forgive, I'll have to try to get repayment for the debt. And we do that in 100 different ways. See if any of these sound familiar to you. Maybe I make a cutting remark, some passive-aggressive statement that subtly takes a dig at the person who hurt me. Well, I know I shouldn't have expected much of you. It's a little payback. Maybe I ignore the person, actively avoiding them, refusing to engage with them. I ghost them. It's easier just not to engage in conversation with them. Small act of revenge, cutting off the relationship. Maybe I wish them harm, hope for their failure, relish the thought of them being exposed or embarrassed or failing publicly. I want to serve them right. Payback. Maybe I gossip about the person with others, tearing them down behind their backs. Enjoying a moment of connection with another person over our shared spite of the person who hurt me. I'll get a little payback by damaging their reputation. Maybe I replay the offense and zoom in on the particular ways that the person has wronged me, piling them up as further evidence of how terrible this person is. Maybe I refuse to leave open the possibility that the person who wronged me can grow and mature and allow a singular incident to sway the whole of my assessment of this person. These and many more are common ways that we make a person who has wronged us pay us back. It's our way of getting revenge. But forgiveness is recognizing that you're indebted to me, but choosing not to exact payment, choosing instead to absorb the loss, to write it off. I think offering forgiveness is like purchasing a gift on credit. I find the perfect gift for you, but it's more cash than I have on hand, so I pull out my credit card and pay for the purchase. I can go home, wrap the gift, and give it to you immediately. Oh, it's perfect. Just what I've always wanted. Now that gift is yours. But at the end of the month, when my credit bill arrives, I still have to pay for it. Weeks later, and you've already been enjoying the gift, but I'm still paying the price. Maybe I can only afford to make the minimum payment month after month. I'm paying off that debt on a gift that you are enjoying free and clear. You can give the gift of forgiveness to the offender in a moment. But after that, well, you may have to make regular payments on that debt as you slowly work down the principal. It may be a steady process. Anytime you tense up and you see the person fearful of recurrence of the offense and work past that, you're making a payment. Anytime the hurt resurfaces when you're triggered by a similar incident and are able to work through that, you're making a repayment. Anytime you feel angry with the thought of the offense, maybe even see that anger spilling into other relationships, you work through that. You're making a payment. Anytime feelings of self-pity creep in and you want your pain validated by someone affirming that this was undeserved, and you renounce that, you're making a payment. Anytime you find yourself tempted to rehash the offense and speak ill of the person who hurt you, you silence yourself, making a payment. Each one of these, and many more, opportunity to absorb the cost you are paying for that gift purchased on credit. The person who received the gift will likely never know how long and how often you have had to make payments. And that's the point. You're lifting the debt off of them and accepting it yourself. This is a choice. It's a decision of the will. Forgiveness is not an emotion. It's granted before it is felt. It's a promise of the will to not demand the price of the sin from the person who hurt you. It's choosing to live with the consequences of their sin without looking for revenge. In reality, you're going to have to live with those consequences whether you forgive or not. Once the toothpaste is out of the tube, you can't stuff it back in. And you might be able to find ways to exact revenge, but that won't necessarily bring peace or satisfaction. So you'll either live with those consequences in the bondage of bitterness, always looking to settle the score, or you'll live with those consequences in the freedom of forgiveness. Sin causes pain, and there's no getting around that hurt. Forgiveness is refusing to avenge that pain. But the pain is still felt. Each episode is like a bill coming due on the gift you've given. You'll have to stomach that blow. It's a form of voluntary suffering. Having offered forgiveness, you have chosen this. But in so doing, you are exemplifying Christ. Which means that forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting may come with time as a fruit of forgiveness. As you make those steady payments on the debt, pay down the principal of hurt. But don't make forgetting a necessary part of forgiveness. In fact, you can't really forgive people for things that you've forgotten. You need to forgive precisely because you haven't forgotten. And the memory of that wrong keeps the pain alive. Every time you feel that hurt and choose not to seek revenge and not to continually play that out in your mind, you are placing that hurt in the hands of God, trusting Him with it. But you may say, doesn't God talk about forgetting our sins? Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more." Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am He who plots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Well, it's true. God is described in His forgiveness in terms of forgetting. We need to be careful about pressing that too literally. The all-knowing God does not suffer from amnesia as it relates to our sin. His forgetting our sin is not the same as my forgetting where I put the keys. Scripture is using poetic language to make the point that God will not use those past sins against us. This is the same point being made when He says that He throws our sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7, verse 19. Or that He removes them as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103, verse 12. God forgets in the sense that He treats us as if the sin never happened. He doesn't rub our noses in it or use it as leverage to manipulate us. He won't weaponize our wrong to punish us. It's not as if when I go to talk with the Lord about the failures I've made in the past, He just looks at me with confusion, not sure of what I'm talking about. He knows my failures, but He won't demand repayment. He has absorbed that cost, and He knows full well how high a cost it was. If we forgive, we are making a commitment to release the offense. We won't keep bringing it up or holding it before the person who hurt us or others. To forgive someone, we must often make the painful memories of our minds and give them over to the Lord. We don't actually forget the sin. It's not that we're unable to recall the offense, but we choose to give it over. Forgiveness prevents us from dwelling on past troubles. And the true test of forgiveness is when we, despite the pain that we feel, still are able to truly wish our offender well. Notice that Jesus sets up His instruction saying, pay attention to yourselves. It's an interesting perspective. Typically, when we have been sinned against, our attention is on the person who's hurt us. We analyze their behavior. We rehearse the pain of the offense. We question the sincerity of their remorse. But Jesus is saying that in that moment of hurt, we need to be particularly focused on ourselves. The New American Standard puts it, be on your guard. You need to guard yourself. There is a danger in this moment that you need to be aware of and on the lookout for. This painful experience may be used by Satan to plant seeds deep in your heart of corruption. Hebrews 12, verse 15. We spoke about before in this series, a vivid picture of bitterness as a root. Satan will take your hurt as an opening to throw these tiny, aggressive seeds into the soil of your soul. Bitterness will take root and begin to grow, first beneath the surface, then springing out of the soil into expressions of anger, filthy language, sour attitudes, short-temperedness, pettiness. You can cut off the foliage that grows up above the surface, but if you leave the root, that same plant will grow in the same place. The roots under the surface are the source of all of these unsavory expressions. And until that root is removed, the plant will just keep growing. When you're nursing a wound, hurt by the sin of another, God would say, be very, very careful. In that moment, you are vulnerable. You are vulnerable to the same corruption that hurts you settling into your heart. Don't let the hurts you've experienced take root in bitterness. Be on your guard. Don't let the corruption of others that caused your hurt lead to your own corruption. It will cause the hurt in others. And one last thing to notice. Jesus continues to identify the person who has wronged you as your brother. Even having wronged you, they are still your sibling. It's easy for this to get lost in that hurt. Often we reduce the person who's wronged us to be defined solely by their hurtful behavior. They become one-dimensional, a villain in our minds. We're easily convinced that this is evidence of their true character. It's not just that they lied to us. It is that they are a liar. And then everything about this person is run through the filter of that offense that has hurt me. Everything about them takes that shade of pain. And we know with our own faults, well, those are explained by a wide variety of factors. When I act in ways that are beneath my ideals, there are reasons for my failure. My faults are nuanced. I'm complex, three-dimensional. And that one incident, well, that doesn't define all of me. But I feel justified in demonizing the person who has hurt me and reducing them to their failure. I take away their humanity and make them an artificial image of the one thing that they've done wrong. That becomes who they are. And I make this distinction between myself and them. But we're both offenders and offended. I take my turn in both of those roles. It's helpful to remember that hurt people hurt people. Often the reason the person has acted in a way that's been painful to you is because they themselves are wounded and struggling to process their own hurt. I'm sure you recognize that there are situations when you are angry about one situation, but you end up expressing that anger in another situation. Something happens at work that is frustrating to you, and you bring that home, and it's your spouse or your children who are the outlet of that frustration. If you recognize that in you, understand that that's true in others, and the behavior that they have been guilty of that has caused you pain, well, there's a source to that. And oftentimes it is their own pain and own unresolved hurts. Recognize that the person who hurt you is a person who's trying to manage their own hurt. And instead of revenge, you should feel sympathy. This is your brother. This is your sister. And you're getting a glimpse of their wounded soul and the way that they've treated you. You need healing from the hurt that they've caused. They also need healing from the things that have caused them to cause you hurt. The fact is, we're all broken people trying to live in community. And sometimes we rise above that. But sometimes that brokenness, though, shows through. And there's hurt. In forgiveness, we're letting go. Letting go of a desire for revenge and placing that in the hands of God. And with his help, we will absorb the cost of the wrong that has been done. We'll make those payments on the gift that was given in credit, forgiving our brothers and our sisters, and hoping that our brothers and sisters will be as gracious to us when we are the ones who are the cause of the hurt. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that forgiveness is hard, that there is pain that will need to be absorbed and accepted, that we will need to learn to trust you, taking those hurts and releasing our hold on them and leaving them in your hands. So I pray that you would help us to do that and that you'd bring healing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.